I'm so pleased to see each and every one of you here tonight. And you know, I count this a great privilege to be able to stand here and present the Word of God. But it's a great responsibility, and my prayer is that something here tonight would be said to encourage your heart and encourage my heart too. And that's God's desire. He desires that we might be built up in our most holy faith. And it's possible that there's someone here tonight that's outside of Christ. You're without life. You're dead in your sins. You need salvation. And we pray too that there would be a word that might convict the conscience and that would cause any who are still rejecting or neglecting is to reject the Savior, that this might be a turning point in your life. You might come to Christ. So I'd like to start by singing number 99, number 99, On Christ, Salvation Rests Secure. The Rock of Ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown, which rests upon the living stone. Number 99, On Christ, Salvation rest secure.
Amen.
So we sang in this hymn, to Him we look. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ. On Him we lean. I might ask you here tonight, who are you leaning upon? What are you leaning upon? It's a very important question. Because if you're leaning on anything or anybody, then Christ and His Word, the Word of God, you're going to be disappointed. Dear ones, tonight, how important it is that we don't think our own thoughts, we think God's thoughts. And how are we going to get God's thoughts? It's from this book, the Bible. I remember years ago, we had meetings in Palmyra. We were passing out invitations. So I went into a store nearby and offered the clerk an invitation to the Bible Hour. And we were having gospel meetings. And I said, you know, the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And you know, she scoffed. She said, that's for those who cannot cope with themselves. In other words, if you cannot live your own life the way you please, you're a weakling. And so it was very sad. And I had to leave. And I thought to myself, how many there are in that same frame of mind thinking that we have to live life on our own, and we have to forge our own way, and they leave God out of the picture. But I do believe that God's desire is that we might form our thoughts by this book, and that truly we would put the Lord Jesus Christ first. He's worthy of our trust. Now, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Sometimes we tend to want to take some part of our life into our own hands. We think that we can leave the Lord out of this particular part of my life. But it doesn't work out well. I do believe that our true blessing comes from going God's way. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I would like to speak tonight about leaning. We see in the scripture places where there's reference to leaning. And perhaps we could turn that. First of all, to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. And we're going to see here how that it's not weakness to to lean upon someone. Well, let's put it this way. Leaning, it is weakness, but it's clinging to strength. And it's not wrong. I do believe God's desire is that we might recognize that He is the one who is our strength. And it's not wrong to be weak. God wants us to feel that. But there's pride in our lives. I see it in my own heart. I saw it. Title of a book, I was in a bookstore, and I was going down the rows of books there, and it was entitled, Ego is the Enemy. Well, I got to thinking about that. That's pride. Ego. And it can work against us. When we come to Christ, we come with nothing to offer, nothing to bring. And you know, that hurts my ego, because I feel that I should bring something. You know, I accomplished this and that, and I can bring that to the Savior. But the fact is, we must come empty-handed without anything to bring to Him. We must recognize that salvation is of the Lord. 100%. However, when we get saved, we become saints. And then we have to realize everything needs to be drawn from Christ. Because it tells us in Colossians that Christ is everything. And you know, the flesh doesn't want to hear that. We want to be able to take credit for this achievement or that achievement. But the fact is, our strength is in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And apart from Him, we have no strength. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That doesn't sit well with my ego, because I want to do something that would attract attention to myself. Something that others could admire. That's ego. It's pride. And it will hinder my enjoyment of Christ. And Christ is the one who can truly satisfy our hearts. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And the better we get to know Him, the more wonderful He becomes to us. He becomes more precious. I think He's precious to each of us here tonight, who's a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to your heart, but He wants you and me to become more aware of His love and His goodness. And He wants to become more precious to our hearts. He is the preciousness. He is the one in whom God finds all His delight. Of course, when we come to Christ, we become part of Him. God finds the light in you and me too. And that's a wonderful thing. But here in Solomon's song, that's what it says at the top of the page here. This is Song of Solomon. And this song here, in chapter 8, I like to read from verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be content. Now here we have a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a bridegroom. It's a picture of a bride. And here, they're coming up from the wilderness, and the bride is leaning upon her beloved. Now, I understand that the strict application here would be to, I believe, a remnant in Israel, among the Jews that are going to accept Christ. It's going to be revealed to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And they will form, I believe, an earthly bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, we're part of bride too. Each believer here tonight is part of the heavenly bride. And we look to him, and he goes with us, and we're in a wilderness, there's no question about that. You know, there's really nothing in this world that can yield lasting joy and satisfaction. I mean, there are very many things that are very intriguing, and I don't think it's wrong to look at some of these accomplishments that we see about us that are absolutely astounding inventions of men. Because actually, who is it that gives men and women the ability to produce some of these things? Electronics. You know, the fact that you can communicate now with the other side of the world in a moment is absolutely astounding. And we see engineering marvels too. But God is the one who gives the ability to do these inventions. But I do believe that God's desire is that we would be occupied with what he is doing, gathering the bride for his son out of the world. And how wonderful to be part of the bride of Christ. And to realize that he is with us in this wilderness world. Because all of these things that men have produced, that really, they dazzle the mind. They are just so astounding. We're going to pass away. And only that which is of God, the work of God, will endure. And so God is working in this world. And here we find that the bride is leaning on the bridegroom. That's what it says here. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Verse 5. The bride feels her dependence on the bridegroom. And that's a good thing. As I say, leaning is weakness clinging to strength. And we in ourselves are weak. We have no strength in ourselves, but we have Christ, our bridegroom. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's a wonderful statement. That's found in, I believe it's Philippians chapter 4. Thank you for affirming that. So, sometimes we're faced with circumstances that are very demanding. You know, and we wonder, how is it that we could possibly get through this situation? But you know, it tells us in the Proverbs that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. It's kind of a rebuke, because there are times when I feel like I'm going to faint and just feel like giving up. And then I realize, wait a minute. Where am I deriving my strength from? I'm deriving my strength from myself. And that's a big problem. Yeah, I need to get refocused. Instead of focusing on myself, I need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His strength is limitless. And the Lord never asks us to do anything but what He gives us the ability and the strength to go through with it. He loves us too much to do otherwise. So we have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful Lord. We have a wonderful Father. And He cares for you and for me. And He wants to provide for us in every possible way. I know I said this over at the conference. I'm going to say it one more time, because I think about this often. This little poem, absolutely tender, absolutely true, understanding all things, understanding you, infinitely loving, intimately near. This is God, our Father. What have we to fear? And then to realize that not only are we in relationship with God as my Father, we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as His bride. Doesn't that thrill you so? think of the love of the bride. No, I should say, think of the love of the bridegroom. You know, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much he loves the church. Now, he loves you and me individually. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. But the church is so precious to his heart. And you think that the church is going to fail and no longer be an entity because of the ruin that has come in? We just need to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and there we find out that God is working. Christ is working. Well, we could turn there. I see some turning there, so let's do that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. And what does it say? In verse 25. Now, there's practical instruction here with respect to our earthly relationships. And so it starts out, husbands, love your wives. And we had at the conference, I believe, a word about relationships. And I saw somebody there, and I heard somebody that I do believe really loved his wife. And he spoke about it. How much are we supposed to love our wives? Well, let's read on here what it says. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not a ruined church. Not a fallen church. A glorious church. This is what God has in view. And he wants you and me to be thinking about that. The glorious church. Now, we're all part of the ruin in the church of God today, here on earth. And it's humbling. It's humiliating. We cannot think ourselves to be superior in any way. But we find that in the church today, men's ideas have been introduced, and we find out that there is the work of the enemy to scatter, introduce differences of opinion, and as a result, bitterness, and then separation and division. And it's very, very humbling. And it's very, very sad. But we are not to be discouraged because of the condition of things around us. We need to keep our eyes on the bridegroom and what he is doing. It tells us here that he is sanctifying and cleansing with the washing of water by the word. You know, here tonight, we have these Bibles open. We have the word of God. It has a cleansing effect. We're being washed. Our sins have already been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But as brought out at the conference, there is defilement that is contracted as we walk through this world. But we don't need fresh application of the blood. We need the water of the word for cleansing. And the Lord could say, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And here it tells us that this cleansing is with the washing of water by the Word. So how good it is to be under the sound of the Word of God. And somebody said it's like taking a bath. We need to read the Word of God individually, but it's good to read it collectively. Because God's desire is that we would assemble together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now God asks us to do this. The Lord asks us to do this. You don't think He's going to give us the ability to carry this out? I think He really appreciates those that desire to give practical expression to the truth of the church. And a church is made up of more than one individual. The fact is, it's made up of all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church. And I believe it was formed on the day of Pentecost by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptized by one Spirit into one body, it happened on the day of Pentecost. But now it's our privilege to display in practice that which has already taken place in fact. And God will give us the ability to do this. And it's a happy day. I'm so encouraged to see each and every one here tonight. And I believe we had a wonderful conference. I was so encouraged. And I believe the Lord Jesus, His name was exalted. And that's what God's desire is in the midst of the assembly, that Christ would be the center of attraction. And that the Spirit of God would have liberty to exalt no other than His own dear Son. And you know, it's wonderful to be in a place like that, where the Spirit of God can breathe easy, if I could put it that way, to exalt Christ. And you find there are those gathered that their desire is not to exalt themselves, but they want to magnify the Lord. And because of who He is and what He's done. And that's a blessed thing to be, you know, gathered with that purpose. And it says here that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, God, I do believe, is going to have an earthly bride. And we find, you know, here in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom and the bride. And here it says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. If you turn over to chapter 2, it says here, as the apple tree, this is verse 3, Song of Solomon 2, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Christ is the apple tree. And the bride says, I sat down under His shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, it is nice to sit under an apple tree and you look up and There's a nice juicy apple. You pick off the apple, you eat it. It's a very nice experience. And maybe there's some apples on the ground too. And they're nice, ripe apples. And they're there for our enjoyment. But there's more. It tells us here in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. I should say love is sick. She's under that apple tree, it tells us here, with great delight. It's fruit, sweet to my taste. You know, the psalmist could say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more we taste, the more we want. We've tasted, we've seen that the Lord is gracious. We go into these warehouses where they sell in bulk, and often they have little stations set up where you can sample the product. And I'm sure many here have taken advantage of those samples, maybe with no intention to buy the product. And in fact, I think some folks, they almost make a meal out of it, you know, going here and there throughout the place. But I have found that I have tried some samples, and those samples were so good, I end up buying a product. I want more. It's so delightful, that sample. Well, I'll tell you what, you take a sample of Christ, you're going to want more. And you're going to want more and more. But in our chapter here, it says here, I raised thee up under the apple tree. This is chapter 8. We never read about the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, in the Christian era as being raised under an apple tree. What do we find? We find that we are raised up together and seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are raised up with Christ and we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. The point is, our relationship with the Lord Jesus is so much more intimate than what the Jew will enjoy. As wonderful as their relationship will be with the Lord, ours is far more intimate and more wonderful. I believe I'm correct in saying that. The confidence that the bride has, it's not in her love for the bridegroom, but it is in his love for her. She recognizes that, yeah, she wants the bridegroom. But she finds out that he wants her. She has a place in his heart. I believe that comes out here. I could look at this here. Okay, so in chapter 2, what does the bride say about the bridegroom? My beloved is mine. This is chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. She's looking at what She's getting out of the relationship. She's thinking about herself. You know, my beloved is mine. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, to realize that the Lord Jesus belongs to you and to me. But I do believe there is progress, because later on in this portion, we read in chapter 6, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Now she's thinking not about herself and what she's getting out of the relationship. She says, I belong to my beloved. But I believe the climax is verse 10 of the next chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 10. This is what the bride says. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." He wants her. She has a place in his heart. And you and I, you know that the Lord Jesus wants you and me. Think of the price that he was willing to pay for you and for me. He paid a price we couldn't pay. You know, it's been said he came down from heaven to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And in spite of ourselves and how miserably corrupt and sinful and wretched and rebellious we were as sinners, that did not stop the Lord Jesus Christ from going there to that cruel cross of Calvary and paying the price of our redemption with his own precious blood. Because we are redeemed with corruptible, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We need to keep that in focus, the blood of Christ. That was the cost of your redemption and mine. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. I remember hearing about a brother who used to give that hymn out. Anytime you give out a hymn, it was that hymn. Somebody said, "Why is it that you're always giving out that hymn?" Well, he says, think about the cost. The cost of our redemption. It just seemed to have such an impact upon him that he wanted to give that him out. So, he tells us here that in verse 6, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death." You know what? The cross, there was a conflict. Love versus death. And you know what? Death, it is referred to in the world as the king of terrors. People don't want to think about death. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he went to the cross. And it was because of his love that he went there. And he went into death. And he vanquished death. Love won the day. And he come forth victorious. And tells us that through death, he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And he has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, what love? Jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, you think about the grave. We're staying in a place where we look out and there's a graveyard, a cemetery. How is it that the grave is cruel? Well, the fact is, if you go through that cemetery, I haven't done this, but I would imagine you're going to see the names of children, perhaps babies, children, young people, older people, elderly people. The grave has a grip on these ones. And those that in this world were very successful, very outstanding, having achieved great fame and success and wealth, there they lay in the grave. So you might say the grave is pitiless as to who it takes in. It's pitiless. But here it tells us that jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, I connect this with what we have over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is a godly jealousy. The Apostle Paul was so concerned that there might be something that would come in between Christ and his church. And at the conference, we spoke about idols. Little children, beware of idols. You know, idols is that which comes into our lives and robs the Lord Jesus Christ of our affection for Him. And He feels that. He knows that. You only turn over to Revelation chapter 2, I believe it is, where you have the, we don't have time to turn there, but the words of the Ephesian church there, I know your works, but I have against you. It shouldn't be someone against you. I have against you. You left your first love. That first love that the Lord Jesus Christ felt, it was missing. There was not that intensity of love for Christ. The world and Satan is behind this. You know, Satan uses the world to attract, to work on our flesh and give us to not feel so kindly affection toward the Savior like we once did. And that's a very serious condition. And so God is jealous too. You know, if my wife were to say to me, now I'm going to spend ...364 days of the year with you, but I'd like to have one day to spend with this other man, would I feel good about that? I mean, I got her for 364 days. Well, you know the answer to that.
But what about the Lord? You know, when we allow that in our lives, that we place more importance upon Him than the fact that He is everything. He feels it, and it hurts. And so there is this jealousy. Well, I see our time is almost gone. There's many more places where we could turn, where we have reference to leaning. You know, I think about Jacob. And that's an interesting history. But God made promises to Jacob that his seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. But rather than resting on the promises of God, he takes things in his own hands and he becomes sneaky and he works these devious ways with his brother Esau, where he gets the birthright by selling him a mess of pottage. And then he gets the blessing of the father, the firstborn, by putting on fake animal skins. You know the story. And so many ways that Jacob had that were not good. But he was trying to ensure his own success. But God had already said what he's going to do for him. And you know, life didn't go easy for Jacob because of the fact that he takes things into his own hands. But at the end of his life, it tells us when he was dying, he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And you know, his hip had been put out of joint over at Peniel there. And I don't know if it says that he actually had a limp, but many think that as a result of that, he had a limp. A man touched his thigh. I believe it was God himself. Wrestled with Jacob. And he was wrestling. But somebody touched his thigh, put it out of joint. Now Jacob is weak. What can he do? He's broken. Well, that's a good thing, you know, because God's desire is that we might feel our weakness. And sometimes he allows things in our lives to make us feel very weak. But it's that the power of Christ might rest upon us. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, that thorn in the flesh, it was irksome, it was irritating. But when he found out that God had a purpose in this, in order that Christ might get all the glory and all the praise, what does he say? He actually took pleasure in his infirmity. Imagine that, taking pleasure in an infirmity. And the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, just a couple minutes left. I just want to turn over here to one other portion, and I'm going to close. Okay, so this is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. And we heard at the conference how that Sennacherib, he was coming against Israel. And you know, he was saying great swelling words and how great and how he was going to take over Israel. And of course, Hezekiah, he takes this matter to the Lord. Now this is 2 Chronicles chapter 32. He goes to the Lord about this situation. He feels his weakness and he goes to the Lord. And you know the Lord was there for Hezekiah. And it tells us that Hezekiah spake to his people in verse 6, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 6. It says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong, courageous, be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. Now, verse 8, notice this. With him, that is with Sennacherib, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But the words that Hezekiah spoke were the words of the Lord. And in the margin of my Bible, instead of the word rested, which is a beautiful word, we can use that word, but it says, and the people leaned themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. They leaned upon the words. And dear ones, tonight, we have this blessed book in our hands, the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. You find that, I believe it's in 1 Kings chapter 8, is it not? Solomon could say there hasn't been one word that God has spoken that has failed you. Not even one word. Because the words are pure words. And we can rest upon them. And so maybe let's take God's word. And let's be reading this book day by day. And we're going to get strength. We're going to get encouragement. We're going to be able to meet the enemy, not in our own strength, but we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we'll be able to stand for God in the evil day in which we live. We can't do it on our own, but we got God and the word of His grace. And we will succeed. No credit to ourselves, but all credit to the Lord. He wants the credit, He deserves it, and when we get the glory, He will be the one who will be the center of attraction, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father and the Son will be there, and we're going to rejoice in their presence. Okay, so let me put my finger on this. Okay, let's sing number 38. Close. Number 38. Now you notice this hymn also has reference to lean. The weakest believer lean on his arm. So this number 38. Oh, what shall we do? The Savior to praise. Oh,